Chimbun Bhagavatam, 7th Canto, Chapter 1. The Supreme Lord is equal to everyone. Texts 4 and 5. Sri Rishivacha Sadhu Pristam Maharaja Paresh Chalitam Adbhutam Yad Bhagavata Mahatmyam Bhagavad Bhakti Vardhanam. Translation. The great sage Shukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, you have put before me an excellent question. Discourses concerning the activities of the Lord, in which the glories of his devotees are also found, are extremely pleasing to devotees. Such wonderful topics always counteract the miseries of the materialistic way of life. Therefore, great sages like Narada always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam, because it gives one the facility to hear and chant about the wonderful activities of the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Srila Vyasadeva and then begin describing topics concerning the activities of Lord Hari." Purport. In this verse, Shukadeva Goswami offers his respectful obeisances, Krishnaya Munaye, which means to Krishna Dvaitpayana Vyasa. One must first offer one's respectful obeisances to one's spiritual master. Shukadeva Goswami's spiritual master is his father, Vyasadeva, and therefore he first offers his respectful obeisances to Krishna Dvaitpayana Vyasa, and then begins describing topics of Lord Hari. Whenever there is an opportunity to hear about the transcendental activities of the Lord, we must take it. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommends Kirtaniya Sada Hari. One should always engage in Krishna Katha by chanting and talking about Krishna and hearing about him. That is the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person. Translation again. The great sage Shukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, you have put before me an excellent question. Discourses concerning the activities of the Lord, in which the glories of his devotees are also found, are extremely pleasing to devotees. Such wonderful topics always counteract the miseries of the materialistic way of life. Therefore, great sages like Narada always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam, because it gives one the facility to hear and chant about the wonderful activities of the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Srila Vyasadeva and then begin describing topics concerning the activities of Lord Hari." Om Agana Chimanalasya Gana Jana Shalakaya Chakshun Maditam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Saitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. How is it that simply by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, the miseries of material life are directly counteracted? Can that really be so? Just by hearing the words of Srimad Bhagavatam. This is something that every devotee, whether new or developing or apparently mature, everyone needs to experience this. How it is that the flames of material existence are extinguished simply by hearing and chanting about Krishna. Our quest is to have that kind of experience, that kind of realization. Then we can be effective in dealing with others, in helping others. Bhakti is based on Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu, hearing, chanting about Krishna. All the other 7 processes of devotional service are based upon the first two. Hearing and chanting. Each one of us needs the experience of how practically it is so that the therapy of hearing and chanting about Krishna solves your material problems. Now you might say, well, does it put money in my bank account? Does it bring me the ideal partner? Does it improve my personal beauty? Does it give me social respect and prestige? What is it that hearing Srimad Bhagavatam does in that it extinguishes the miseries of material life? You see, the miseries of material life are self-created, or more specifically, created by the artificial self. So you have an artificial self creating artificial miseries. The sound vibration of Srimad Bhagavatam chases away the artificial self and revives the real self, your spiritual self, part of Krishna. We're dreaming material existence. And in that dream, we go mad, constructing so many things, entangling ourselves in so many temporary relationships. The first thing Bhagavatam does is wake you up. It's a nightmare, but we think it's very nice because there's some good things in that nightmare. It's got its moments. Never mind that our heads will be chopped off if before we're executed, we can have some pleasures. That makes everything worthwhile. Bhagavatam wakes you up from that craziness. But that's not all it does. Upon your waking up from the material dream, then you start to feel Bhagavatam reinvigorating your core being with the original transcendental mellows, flavors. This is described in the second canto of Bhagavatam. The sound vibration of Bhagavatam enters into your heart and sits on the lotus flower of your heart. When your heart becomes purified, it's like a lotus flower. This is real attractiveness. And as the sound vibration of Srimad Bhagavatam sits on the lotus of your heart, it re-establishes your dormant relationship with Krishna just by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. To our material senses, we wonder, well, it's a book. They say it's a holy book. It's a scripture. It's a shastra. But what can this really do? What can this sound vibration? Because the book means recorded sound vibration. What can it really do for my practical life? I've got major stuff I have to deal with. Financial concerns, romantic concerns, family problems, relationship problems, mother-in-law problems, boss at work problems, appreciation problems that don't get enough respect around the temple. And simply by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, all this is going to be solved. Every devotee needs that experience about having our artificial complexities vanished. That's the effect of hearing Bhagavatam. The artificial complexities that surround your life are dissipated, they're dispelled like fog when the sun rises. And then, as the lotus flower of your heart reasserts itself, gradually, your original relationship with Krishna will manifest. This is stated in the second canto of Bhagavatam. Sometimes devotees wonder, when and how will I feel my original relationship with Krishna? If you always put yourself in contact with hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing the Hare Krishna mantra, then your gradual spiritual development is guaranteed. But you see, it takes a bit of a battle in the material world to keep yourself properly situated, because the modes of material nature are always active and trying to blow you off course, sweep you away. Sometimes there's this misconception that perfection in bhakti is attained when you go off by yourself and you sort yourself out, and then your original relationship with Krishna appears. Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasi Thakur explained to the contrary. He said, you first experience your sarup, your original relationship with Krishna. You first experience that within the kirtan. And then after you experience your sarup within the kirtan, then you may choose to go off alone and cultivate your sarup. So first you experience it in the congregation of the devotees, in the kirtan. That's why we need devotees. Because in the association of devotees, the flavor you get from hearing and chanting about Krishna sweetens. This is explained by Lord Kapiladeva in the third canto of Bhagavatam. Satam prasangam mama virya samvido bhavanti hrikarna rasayana kata. Talks about the Supreme Personality of Godhead are more potent and more sweet when in the association of devotees. Taj joshnarashu apavagavartmani. In the association of devotees, when you're hearing and chanting about Krishna, the door to liberation, the door to freedom from material existence swings wide open. So you look around and you see the Prabhus and Devis around you, and you wonder, amongst them, the doorway to liberation from material existence swings wide open. Yes, part of maturing in bhakti is to appreciate the treasure of devotee associations. Everything is about inclinations. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that this seventh canto of Bhagavatam is about inclinations. Two types. The inclination to receive Krishna's mercy. Prahlad got that by the arrangement of Narada. And there's also the other inclination to absorb oneself in demoniac mentalities. Hiranyakashipu had that inclination by the arrangement of the four Kumaras, but in any case, he had that inclination. So you can see your life as a battle between these two inclinations. You could call it the battle between the higher self and the lower self. I was speaking, I believe it was Thursday night at the ashram. Yeah. How there was one very popular, somewhat popular, so-called spiritual leader, originated in India and then made his fortune in the West. And he had a popular message amongst many that if you want to attain the higher self, you must first burn out the lower self. That means you do anything you like, whatever comes to your mind, whatever craziness, whatever depraved thing comes to your mind, you do it. And that way, it burns out. And then you can float up to the higher self. This was a bit popular for a while. But gradually, people began to figure out. If that's the way it is, you just dive into unrestricted sense gratification, we can just do that. We don't need a guru to tell us that. Save the money, you know. Save the trips to India. That was the end of his mission. If sense gratification is the therapy, then okay. We'll just do that. We don't need you to really tell us that. So, we may see our spiritual life as a struggle between our higher inclinations and our lower inclinations. But often devotees ask me, will there ever be peace from that struggle? Is this going to go on and on and on? Am I going to have to cope with this all my life? Then you look around and say, well, I've seen some casualties. I've seen devotees who, they were older than me, and they slipped and fell from the path. So, Why should I feel so confident that I'm going to make it? I'm going to be honest. Within me, there's this battle between the higher inclination and the lower inclination going on. Sometimes I wonder which one will win. So how do you deal with that struggle? All around you in Kali Yuga are stimulations to drive you crazy. All around you is in-your-face provocation to live a life of uncontrolled senses. This lifestyle is presented as the way for peace, the way for fulfillment. Everyone is happy in this way. So you wonder, how can you resist? And then you're a little fearful that all my life I'm going to be battling in this way? Your former friends, your family members, they look at you. How long are you going to be able to keep this up? And of course you immediately tell them, no, just chant Hare Krishna, you'll find out. But inside you're going, I don't know how long you can do that. You don't tell them the truth, what's going on in there. So, what is the soothing balm for this struggle brought about by the spirit soul's artificial connection to material nature? The soothing balm is hearing and chanting in the association of devotees. If your program, if your lifestyle lacks that luxury, yes, the struggle will wear you down because you're not taking your medicine properly. You feel isolated on your own. I can't bear this anymore. The pressure of my mind and senses, I can't. I just want a day of peace. I don't have to worry about, you don't do this, you don't do that. And what does Maya tell you? Aren't you tired of this struggle? There's no doubt bhakti is the highest, but very few attain it. Isn't there a way in which you can still believe in Krishna and kind of do all the normal stuff? Isn't there a way for that? Don't you think Krishna is flexible? So then Maya tells you, look, don't blame Krishna. It's probably the devotees, those leaders, the gurus, they're the ones who are putting all the pressure on you. Krishna is all merciful. He understands. After all, he's been in your heart lifetime after lifetime. Just lighten up. Relax. Admit you're fallen. Be humble. You start to listen. Yeah. Maybe that's just it. I just admit that I can't control my senses and just let things happen. Without the luxury of hearing and chanting in the association of devotees, we can become bewildered like that. And indeed, bhakti can seem to be a grind. It's just too much. I go through battles at work. I go through battles when I come home from work. Then I got a battle with bhakti. Just too much. But when you're hearing and chanting about Krishna in the association of devotees, then you get the taste, you get the experience, you get the conviction, not based on belief. No, you get the conviction based on your tasting the flavor. Rasayana Katha. That katha talks about Krishna, brings about rasa, flavor. From the preliminary flavors to the eternal flavors of your eternal constitutional position. So this is why Shukadeva Goswami is congratulating Bridget Marge for his question. Understand, please, how glorious Bhagavatam is. It's not simply that the answers in Bhagavatam are glorious. The questions are equally as glorious. Where have you seen a text like this, generally people say, I just want the answers. Just give me the answers. But when you read Bhagavatam, what are you saying? Just give me the questions and the answers. Because both the questions and the answers are perfect and glorious. And this is why Shukadeva Goswami is responding. Sometimes in Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami can't respond because he's overwhelmed with ecstasy by the questions. And so he thanks Prichit Maharaj. You'll also see this in the dialogue between Uddhava and Vidura. The questions that Vidura has, they're so extraordinary. The questions Maitreya asks are so extraordinary that Uddhava can't talk. He takes off for the spiritual world in his consciousness and has to wait. The dialogue has to wait for him to come back from Goloka Vrindavan so he can answer the question properly. So this is what you're dealing with in Srimad Bhagavatam. Don't be fooled thinking, well, it's an ancient book. It's got some interesting things there. It's got a lot of things there that are way out there. What does Sanatan Goswami say about Srimad Bhagavatam? In the Krishna Lila Stava, his five verses glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam, he says, every syllable of Bhagavatam is flooded with Krishna praying. Every syllable. So with your ordinary senses, you won't see that at first. But if you proceed daily to bathe yourself in Srimad Bhagavatam, gradually you'll understand the effect it's having on your consciousness. And if you have the luxury in your life of hearing and chanting about Krishna, Kirtan, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, if you have the luxury of experiencing that in the association of devotees, then you are truly the wealthy person. And then you'll actually experience how the miseries of the materialistic way of life are counteracted. Until you get that experience, you're going to be a little shaky. And you may feel weary in bhakti. How long can I go on like this? I'm no saint. Everyone knows it. This is why in the purport, Srila Prabhupada writes, whenever there is an opportunity to hear about the transcendental activities of the Lord, we must take it. This is an invitation to be greedy in the perfect way. Whenever there's an opportunity to hear about Krishna, you grab it. There is greed in spiritual life. Just think what it's like to be greedy. You can remember times in your life when you were so greedy, you said, I just can't get enough of what I'm getting. And you were so aggressive, proactive, more politely say. You're very proactive to get it. And you became adamant. You became very assertive. I've got to have it. That's the attitude we should have for seizing opportunities for hearing and chanting about Krishna. This is your right. This is a right that's beyond all conventional human rights. In this human form of life, you have the right to hear and chant about Krishna. So you should be greedy about that. That greediness to hear and chant about Krishna gives you an indication of the state of your spiritual life. When you lose that initiative, that proactiveness to hear and chant about Krishna in association with devotees, you should know then that the illusory energy is corroding you. You'll never get off the neophyte platform that way. Now, is there a way that you can act to magnify that taste of hearing and chanting? Because you might say, okay, I'm hearing and chanting about Krishna in the association of devotees. Yeah, there's a taste there, but is there some way to ramp it up, to magnify that taste? so I can, without a doubt, have such a dramatic effect on my life. Yes, there is a way. This is stated in the first canto of Bhagavatam. Vasudeva kata ruchi samaha sevaya vipra. By rendering service to the devotee, you get the ruchi, the taste for Vasudeva kata, for talks about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the two things feed into each other. Hearing and chanting leads to service. Devotional service leads to hearing and chanting. It's an eternal loop. So the more you exploit that loop, the more you can feel the strength, the taste coming from the bhakti process. You have to know how to exploit that loop. Hearing and chanting will lead to selfless service. The selfless service will lead to the taste for hearing and chanting. The taste for hearing and chanting leads to the taste for selfless service. You want to be hung up in that loop eternally. Then you are the wealthiest person. So when we hear, as Prabhupada writes in the purport, whenever there is an opportunity to hear about the transcendental activities of the Lord, we must take it. You want that for yourself. You want that proactiveness. Magnifying into greed. And when the greed reaches an abnormal level, then you are situated in spiritual perfection. The greed is the measurement of it all. Sukadeva Goswami is congratulating Prishna Maharaj. Sadhu Prishna Maharaja, your inquiry is excellent. Why? Because it's going to lead to clarification of Krishna's glories. And in that discourse that's going to come, clarifying the glories of Krishna, naturally glories of the devotees will also be mentioned. And the audience will be extremely pleased. A byproduct of this discussion is going to be that all the miseries of materialistic way of life will be counteracted. And then Sukadeva Goswami cites authority. Great sages like Narada Muni, for this reason, giving pleasure to the devotees and counteracting miseries of the materialistic way of life. For this reason, great sages like Narada Muni always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam. It gives you the luxury of hearing and chanting about Krishna. So he offers his respectful obeisances unto his spiritual master, Srila Vyasadeva. The way of spiritual knowledge and material knowledge are different, especially in the Western tradition. To be known as a bright person in the Western tradition means that you have started a new line of thought. And people credit you for a few hundred years before they forget about you. You get a whole new line of thinking going. And you want your name attached to that. Marxism, or thisism, or thatism. If you can develop if you can speculate a way of thinking, that becomes significant. Significant in the temporary material existence. So much so that your name is attached to it. That is success. Whereas the Vedic approach is different. The Vedic scholars are always looking at their predecessors. Now, they're taking their inheritance from the predecessors, and they may clarify it, enhance it for the present generation. But the Vedic scholars align themselves completely with their preceptors. And this is not just some kind of material loyalty. Well, this is our club, this is our team, we've got to always cheer for our team. These are our mates, so we got to stick with them. No, there's a spiritual principle behind this. If indeed your preceptors are authorized and proper, if indeed they have the best knowledge, then you're not being fanatical to stick with them. And you're honored to declare that you are following in their line. It's a totally different way of looking at things. Especially, you're honored to see yourself in a line, in a sampradaya. Because what is Krishna saying in Bhagavad Gita? Evam parampara praptam imam rajasayovidu. This knowledge I'm speaking comes down in the disciplic chain, in the parampara. That's how the Rajarshis, the saintly kings, would understand it. Maharaja, King Pritchett, he's a Rajarshi. Krishna is pointing out that this knowledge he's giving in Bhagavad Gita is not simply meant for metaphysical speculators or scholars or yogis living in isolation. No, Bhagavad Gita is meant for the rulers of society. So you may wonder, how could that be so? It's kind of an esoteric book. How could it be meant for the rulers of society? That means training is required. You cannot be intimidated by the gap between the level of intelligence today and the intelligence required to enter into Bhagavad Gita. We want to do the service of closing that gap rather than our saying, how will people ever understand Bhagavad Gita? What to speak of Srimad Bhagavatam? Prabhupada himself mentioned like that before he got off the boat in the USA. He did remark. So it is a legitimate concern. How will these people ever understand Srimad Bhagavatam? You see in that poem, Markine Bhagavad Dharma. He exclaims like that. But then he says, Krishna, you are the supreme mystic. By your will they were put into Maya. And by your will they can come out of Maya. And then he expresses his complete conviction. Conviction is not even a strong enough word. He presents his experience. I know that if they hear the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, the dirty things in their heart will be cleansed and they can become victorious over passion and ignorance. But he did wonder at first, how will they ever understand this? So we can wonder also, but at the same time, following in the disciplic line, we have complete determination that if the medicine is applied, they can be cured. Now you may say, well, I know devotees who, they're around for a while and then they have some problems. So what happened to the medicine, you know? How do I know it's going to work for me? But whenever devotees have problems, you can always find that there's some defect in their application. This is why we all need guidance and association. Because sometimes the path of bhakti seems intricate and complicated, because we're practicing bhakti within the material world. So it's not that the bhakti path, the bhakti marg, is intricate. It's the material atmosphere that clouds our perception and makes things look complicated, intricate, so much so that we may even say to devotees who try to help us, you don't really understand. My situation is different. You may not even say it because you don't feel any need to discuss with other devotees because they'll never understand. My situation is special. This is a great victory for Maya to convince you that no one has ever been through what you're going through before. Therefore, don't talk about it to devotees. They won't know. Your situation is unique. I can assure you, I'm Maya. I'm your friend. So you buy into that, and then you become isolated. Especially this can happen in family life, but not only in family life, anyone. Brahmachari, sannyasi, if you isolate yourself, you can be easily picked off by the illusory energy. Because you're not getting any feedback. When you're around devotees who are enthusiastic, you realize, yeah, I've got some progress to make. But when you see yourself off from association devotees, you can just think, I'm not so bad yet. So it's true that associating with devotees can be a bit challenging. You want to feel, you know, that you're a good person. You want to feel that you're not so bad, you know, and you want to feel satisfied with yourself. But when you get around devotees who are determined to execute bhakti, you feel small, and you may not like that, you know. You feel intimidated. So then you have to figure out some excuse how to wiggle out of the situation. Well, yeah, the bhakti process works for a few persons. I know one of my godbrothers, he's a very exemplary householder. First of all, in the Western world, whether devotee or not, to be with the same wife for 40 years is exemplary. And in his household life, he's always had service to Krishna as the central principle. So, I heard other householders discussing this devotee. And they got to come up with some way to dispel the performance of that thing. Well, he's different. He's a mystic yogi. We got to marginalize him, you know. He's not normal. Don't try to bring him up as an example of what can be done. We all know he's a mystic yogi. You got to come up with some excuse, you see. So it's true. I sympathize that association with devotees can be intimidating. It's just not what Western conceptions are all about, that you should be constantly reminded of your inferiority. No, I don't want to feel that. I want to be around persons who remind me of my great qualities, superiority. I want to be around persons who enhance my ego. Those are my friends. But to be around devotees, and they're always talking about, are you chanting Hare Krishna attentively? Are you doing selfless service? Or, even worse, what about the anartas? Prabhu, are you examining your anartas? So you feel intimidated. But let us not overlook the enormous benefit from associating with devotees. Because in their association, you develop the desire to improve yourself. Even in the material world, some people understand this principle. If you know anything about the sports world, you know what the top athletes, the professional athletes say? They say, we'd love to play with someone better than us because we know what's going to happen. Our game will go up another level. That's what the top athletes say. You would think, no, we don't want to play against anyone better than us because we get exposed as being incompetent. Now, these are materialists. I have heard. I don't know anything about cricket, but like in the USA, the professional basketball players who make $60 million a year, they say, we'd love to come up against a better team. Because our game will go to the next level. We love to be matched up in competition with someone who's equal to us or better, because then we'll improve. So even that principle's there in material life. But you might say, well, those professional athletes, they're being paid quite a bit of change there in order to do what they're doing. What do I get paid for to be in the Association of Devotees and feel intimidated? I don't get any pay for that. You get the salary of love of Krishna waiting for you. What is this question from Pritchard Maharaj going to lead to? It's going to lead to explaining how Krishna has no material body. In that way, Shukadeva Goswami is going to dispel the clouds of doubt brought about by this issue. Is Krishna partial or impartial? You're getting the full understanding of why in Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, Avajanati mam bhuta manusim tamas. Fools think that I take on a body of the material energy. They don't know my supreme control over everything. So you're getting a deep understanding of that. I don't have an ordinary body, therefore I can never be partial. Therefore what I say is true. Samaham sarvabhutesha navetesha stina. I'm equal to everyone. I'm averse to no one. No one is dear to me. But the way you position yourself, you bring about your own good fortune or misfortune. The way you situate yourself within Krishna's illusory energy, which consists of Trigunamayi, the modes of material nature. But just because you're situated in the modes of material nature and are hung up on friends and enemies, aversion and attraction, don't see Krishna in that way. Don't impose the vision that the modes of nature have shackled you with. Don't impose that vision on Krishna. He has no material body. So now you're understanding more what it means to have no material body. And indeed, in our perfect stage, we also have no material body. That means we're not subject to material aversion and attraction. But our problem is that we are identifying with this body as the self. And from there, our problems multiply. You may say, well, I know pastimes of Krishna in which he seems to go out of his way to get what he wants. How about those 16,000 wives he married at one time? Now just see how your mind is working. I know what that's all about. I know. And then I look at Krishna through those lenses, and what do I see? 16,000 wives at one shot. But how did that happen? These 16,000 young ladies were imprisoned by who? Was it Bhomasura? Huh?
Bhomasura.
Yes. And they had written, they appealed to Krishna. After Krishna finished off Bhomasura, he was about to leave. Okay, that's it. But these ladies appealed to him. You have to accept us, please. You are our liberator. You are our shelter. We have nowhere else to turn. We've been held captive away from home with another man for such a long time. No one will marry us. You know the ancient Indian tradition, which is not there now, that if a girl is just away from home for a few hours in the evening and no one knows where she is, ooh. It's not like that now. But that's the ancient tradition. No one will marry her. Her honor will be completely questioned. So these ladies, the 16,000, presented themselves to Krishna in that way. No one will marry us. We've been away for so long. in the home of another man. Our future is finished. There's only one solution, Krishna. You have to marry us all. So they presented themselves to Krishna in that way. So Krishna said, all right. That's the situation. So he married them all to fulfill their desire and to solve their situation. So it's not that Krishna was materially longing. Ooh, 16,000. This is a pretty good victory I've had, you know. And it's called Bulbasaur, and look at this. That's what we would think. Bulbasaur has got a pretty good harem. He's dead, and I can just, you know, plunder. No. He was totally detached, but they appealed to him. And Krishna is Bhakta Vatsala. He's the ever-well-wisher of his devotees. And they were devotees. And they wanted to love him in that way. They had no other shelter. So how can you criticize Krishna for that? Just because you have difficulty maintaining one wife, you get envious. You have to work so hard, go through so much abuse when you come home from work. You know it's true. One devotee was telling me, he came home from a hard day of work and sat down for prasad, you know, his wife, at least she cooked prasad when he came home from work, sat down, okay, now I can have some nice prasad and forget about all the strains of the workday. And while he's trying to take prasad, she's on his case about something, you know, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. He's trying to relish the prasad and she's ripping into him, you know. Stop! Krishna doesn't go through that. So we wonder. We try to see with envious eyes. We try to impose material qualities on Krishna. So Krishna took on the 16,000 wives as an act of mercy and as an act of reciprocation with his devotees who requested that. And to facilitate their program, Krishna put each of the 16,000 in her own palace. And he expanded himself into 16,000 Krishnas so that each wife would feel that she has her own husband. And each wife was thinking, Krishna is all mine. That's how expert Krishna is. So just because he's unlimitedly expert doesn't mean that he has some ulterior motives in terms of material motivations, or he has some emptiness that he needs to fill. Krishna fulfills the desires of his devotees. He takes pleasure in doing that. It's not that he's forced to, but he takes pleasure in doing that. Now, in the highest part of the spiritual world, in Goloka Vrindavan, you could sort of say that Krishna is forced to come under the control of his devotees. But still, it's by his arrangement. The love of his dearest devotees, especially his foremost consort, is so great that actually Krishna has no choice. That's why she's known as Vrindavaneshri. She's the real controller of Vrindavan. She is Krishna's Haladini Shakti, pleasure potency personified. So Krishna relishes coming under the control of his own pleasure potency. And indeed, that pleasure potency is so unlimitedly attractive that it's almost like Krishna has no choice. It's very important that this issue about Krishna's partiality and impartiality is cleared up. You may not have thought about it in this way, that unless I can understand this point, indirectly I'm accusing Krishna of having a material body. Because sometimes we ourselves wonder, why is Krishna doing this to me? Why did he let this happen to me? Doesn't he know all the service I've done? Indirectly, we're accusing Krishna of having some flaw in his dealings. So Shukadeva Goswami is going to explain material nature, the three modes. How it's the three modes that are causing all the commotion. Don't blame it on Krishna, blame it on Trigunamayi. And guess who chose to contact the three modes of material nature? We did. So when Krishna says, my devotee is never vanquished, when he has Arjuna declare that, he's referring to your spiritual life. Let's face it, if you're in material world, in the material body, you, materially speaking, you are vanquished from the start. Understand that and you'll save yourself so much trouble. If you got a material body, if you're in the material world, you're vanquished. You're beat. But if you take Krishna's instructions, then the real you, the spirit soul, will not be vanquished. In any situation, your service to Krishna can go on. That's a great lesson to learn. There's always some way in which you can expand your service to Krishna. Sometimes you don't see it, and you have to beg the deities, beg the spiritual master, the Vaishnavas, please show me how my service can increase in these circumstances. Ahoy tukiya pratiyata. Bhakti is such that it's independent of material motivations, independent of material circumstances, and therefore never an interruption. That's the platform of pure bhakti, which we are striving for. So as I pointed out yesterday, first you have to crawl, then you walk, then you run. This is why Prabhupada ends the purport by saying, that is the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person. So all your other occupational pursuits, which should be done nicely and expertly, they are supplementary to your real occupation. One should always engage in Krishna Katha by chanting and talking about Krishna and hearing about him. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.